Psalm 52. Sure to take out your outline. There's some outlines on the chair. Did anybody need an outline? Everybody good? Psalm 52, as we continue to work our way through the Psalms. Basically, I've entitled it, Evil Judge and the Righteous Bless. Follow along as I read this Psalm. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. Excuse me. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Let's pray. Father, be with us. A universal lesson here that you have taught all throughout your Scripture, over and over, the contrast between the wicked and the godly in every area of life, and the way they live, what drives them, what motivates them, and what is their end, the fruit of their ways and choices. Oh, Father, help us to gain wisdom here, to be teachable and align our thinking and priorities and value system according to your word. Your word is truth. Let every man be a liar and God true. And Lord, whenever we don't understand or even might disagree, may we follow the advice of Proverbs, where we are not to lean to our own understanding, but to trust you and acknowledge you in all of our ways. So, Father, help us to do that as we work our way through this psalm. For your honor and your glory and our good, we ask all these things in the precious and glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Beloved, when we study the psalms, we have different genres. When I started the introduction of the psalm many, many months ago, I went to great detail to break down all of the different kinds of psalms. And you have to understand what kind of psalm it is in order to interpret it right. And for example, there are psalms of praise. There are psalms of trust. It's all focusing and zeroing in on trust. Sometimes there are psalms of lament, where there's serious grieving. The imprecatory psalms, when the righteous are calling a cursing and a judgment upon the wicked. There are the psalms of thanksgiving. There are confession psalms, which is the one we just did in Psalm 51. And then there are those that are called the wisdom psalms. This one happened to be one of those, a wisdom psalm. They are psalms given to teach and instruct important biblical truth. Sometimes we get caught up in all of the poetry, all of the language, all of the different nuances that may be metaphorical, figured the speech from the literal. But at the end of the day, you got to come back away. What kind of psalm is this? Is it a psalm of praise? Then my heart need to be geared and mind geared to looking for the sources of our that should motivate praise and worship, and to recognize it in my own heart and life. Here, what we have is a psalm that's going to show us the contrast between the godless and the godly. Now, I already know, we could very easily say, we already know that, let's close in prayer, good night, have a good evening. But God says it over and over and over because we are have a tendency to forget. Forget details, nuances. Sometimes we drift into away from a godly lifestyle. Sometimes we'll take on the mindset of the ungodly before we take their ways up. But here he is challenging and showing us the contrast between the godless and the godly, teaching the folly of wickedness and the blessings of the righteous. This is God Almighty who made the universe, and he had built into the DNA of the universe, or into every atom, that is a moral universe. You can say whatever you want. Well, I don't believe that. That doesn't change anything. The fact that God is the God of creation, he has created all of the world, he has created the entire universe, everything that exists, and within that, he had built into it a moral structure. You will reap what you sow. That is at the fundamental law, at the law of gravity. That's why it said, be not mocked. Whatever a man sowed, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sowed, he will reap. So he is teaching us that here. So in point number one in the first four verses, we're going to see the folly of doing evil. Call your attention. Let's read the first four verses again. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue divided destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness, Selah. You love all the devouring word, you deceitful tongue. One of the things I want you to catch again in this particular psalm, as we did in the previous psalm, is the superscription above verse 1, which reads as follows. Gives us some historical context. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David. When Doeg, the Edomite, went and told Saul and said to him, David had gone to the house of Ahimelech. So what we have here is the story that is recorded in 1 Samuel 21 and 22. What we have is in 1 Samuel 21 is the actual event that involved David connecting with Ahimelech, asking for some food and some help. Well, Doeg was a man who was under the authority of King Saul and wanted to do everything he can to be on his good terms. He had found out that David went there. But in the process of reporting it to King Saul, he misrepresented some of the fact. Some of it was true, but he'd turn on it, or he'd, we should, as we take it, use the vernacular today, his spin on it was not reality. So what we need to understand, we're not going to go to those stories. For those who are taking notes, the actual event with David and Ahimelech in 1 Samuel 21, verses 1 through 9. The discussion between Doeg and King Saul is 1 Samuel 22, 9 through 19. Between those two, you will get the story. But in general, Doeg accused Ahimelech of supporting David and conspiring against King Saul, which is absolutely false. But he had assumed anybody who helped the enemy, public enemy number one, which was David, who was on the run from King Saul going after him for the horrible crime of him being more popular than King Saul. You know the old song, Saul killed his 1,000, David slain his 10,000. He had his popularity, and Saul was envious and jealous and went after him. And so the report, knowing that Saul had already against David, already jaundiced against David, already had some issues and prejudice against David, so Doeg had it set up to say whatever he want to inflame King Saul even more so. He accused Ahimelech of supporting David and conspiring against King Saul, and he said that he gave David food, weapons, and sought a blessing from the Lord for David against King Saul, which is not true. First of all, he did give some food. No harm in giving food to somebody who wants some food. He did ask for a weapon. There's a difference between wanting weapon plural or a weapon to defend himself, and the only thing that the priest could come up with is Goliath's sword. And the text said the obvious, well, there's no sword like Goliath, probably for his size and weight and everything. But there is nothing in the story that indicated that David asked or Ahimelech asked the Lord to bless David in conspiring against King Saul. That is not the case. In fact, when Doeg reported it to King Saul asked Ahimelech to come and all of the priests from the city. And he said, "Why have you conspired?" "I have not, sir. I am your servant. In fact, there is no greater, more loyal, and faithful man in all of the kingdom than David to you. I have no desire to conspire against you and use him and support him to overthrow you." That was not the case of the meeting. So what we have here when we come into this psalm, the troublemaker that we're talking about in the first four verses is Doeg, who is the symbol of all evildoers, who will in the end meet their just end. But let's set the stage again. Verse 1, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endured continually." We'll stop there. Here we're seeing in these first four verses, we're seeing that the folly of sin and evil is the use of the destructive tongue. In these verses, God is addressing the fault and ill-informed report by Doeg that caused the slaughter of the priests and of the town of Nob, because they not only killed all the priests, as the story goes, King Saul ordered his guard to slaughter the priest in their presence, and they knew they were innocent and wouldn't do it. So he turned to Doeg, and Doeg killed all 85 of them himself. And then they proceeded to go to the town where they came from and killed men, women, and children, and infants and babies still not weaned yet, and all of the animals. So it was an atrocity, all on the false, evil, prejudiced report of Doeg, using his tongue and his report to create this for the slaughter of the priest. And he opens up with the question. It's as if David is talking to Doeg, "Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man?" The idea of mighty man kind of can give you the impression, no big shot. You're the right-hand man of King Saul. You've gained his favor, and you have abused it. And what we have then after that, followed by a series of accusations that showed the folly of sin and wrongful use of our tongue. He poses the question, and then there's a series of accusations. After the question, halfway through verse 1, it said this: the goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue divides destruction like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah, you love all devouring word, you deceitful tongue. Here, Doeg took great pride and boasting of his power and influence to do evil. The evil here is seen in the words spoken that brought about the carnage with the priest in the city of Nob. Here he's using the words of all of the elements of speech, speaking, talking, communicating, used the word tongue twice, lying, speaking words, all being used to display boasting and arrogance and for planning destruction and deceitfulness and lying and devouring words to mislead with deception. The purpose of the tongue by this man and these of his likeness are for evil, to cause pain, sorrow, and death. One of the things we have to understand, beloved, one of the things that I've learned as I get older, the destructive power of the tongue. The power of the tongue takes me to Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. If you love it for good sake, you're going to get good blessings and fruit from it. If you love it for evil sake, you're going to get the fruit of reaping what you sow. Even James chapter 3, verse 6 says that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and set on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Boy, we can relate to that. The idea here is the tongue can start something and create a prairie fire. I mean, for all the smoke and fires that we're having this year in the midst of our drought and the extra heat, my goodness, it doesn't take much to spark a fire and start going. Same is true, and it's the same imagery here that James is using for the power of the tongue when used wrongly. A couple verses later in James 3, he said that, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And a lot of people will go, well, I don't use my tongue that bad. If you have ever spoken a falsehood, you use it wickedly, intentional or not. Consciously or unconsciously. That's why God said in Matthew chapter 10, you will be accountable for every idle word you have ever uttered. Words have consequences. They hurt people. They have the power, as Proverbs said, life and death. People do not understand the power in words. Words hurt. Words plant seeds in the minds of others. Revealed what's going on in the heart. It's amazing how much backbiting, toxic talking happens behind each other's backs. People will say things to us behind other people's back. It's tragic, and it's supposed to be even among people who profess to be Christian, profess to be family, not only in the church but family in their own family. It is tragic. Nobody will be unjudged by God when it comes to this. Notice what he said. Why do you boast in evil? First of all, the word boast means to brag and self-praise. When I looked up the word, I found out that it would have the definition that gave the idea they make a big, glowing deal about themselves. Now, the reason why I said it that way, that's kind of awkward, but the word implies, this Hebrew word uses the word, they like to shed light on themselves. They like to turn the floodlight on them and make themselves shine and glow and look good. That's what a bragger does. That's what this word is. I'm boasting. It's about me. I got power and I can wield it. That was the issue with Doeg here. That's what we're talking about. A boaster who brags and is talking about self-praise and want to give glowing reports about themselves. I got news for you. The Bible makes it clear that God calls these kind of people fools. Fools. It may feel good fleshly and sinfully, but when God evaluates it, it is folly. It is foolishness. Why go there? When we talk about that, why do you boast in evil, almighty man? Here's some verses for you. Psalm 10, verse 3. For the wicked boast of his heart desired. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. You see, the people who are big on themselves don't have much of God in them, if anything. They can play the religious card all they want. Proof of the pudding is always in the action, especially their speech. It's not what you say to my face, it's what you say behind my face and behind my back. It's the true color to who you are. Now, I know we all slip and once in a while, and when we do, we need to confess and come clean. Continue on. Psalm 94, verse 4. They utter speech and speak insolent things. All the workers of iniquity boast in themselves. It is amazing today in our society. Doesn't matter where you turn, whether it's athletic, Hollywood, TV, politician. They are so full of themselves. They are so boastful and proud and arrogant. And you're stupid. And, you know, I just went to a family picnic that happens every year and been happening for almost 50 years in my life. And one of my relatives brought a significant other who was one of those that really, you're dumb if you don't think like I do. And it did not come across very well every conversation they had. I watch him. It went bouncing, bouncing. You can. I read lips good, and I can read body language. I can tell what would happen. Happened when they came to our table. Point is, the wicked boast in themselves. Even when God had Paul write down man's general natural state in Romans chapter 1, he said this. In Romans 1, verse 30, they are backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters. God hates boasting. Because when you're a boaster, it's about you and not him. That's why Paul said, I boast in nothing except the cross of Christ. Now that's some boasting to talk about. There's something worth boasting about, amen? Even when Paul, in his last letter in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, when he talked about what it will be like in the end time. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, the list goes on. And what do they boast about? They boast about evil. They boast about everything but God, everything but good and wholesome and righteousness and holiness. They don't boast about the Bible. They don't boast about Christ. They don't boast about the sufficiency of the cross. They don't boast about the greatness of God. It is always boasting about stuff that is absolutely contrary to God. They love this world and the things of the world. Pride of life. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, that's what they boast in. When we think of evil, we think of Hitler. Folks, anything that goes against the commandment of God is evil. Don't try to, well, that evil, this is not evil. Yes, it is. When we don't love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and body, we are not doing what we are created for. Especially those of us who have the Spirit of God and can do it. It boasts in evil. Psalm 7:14. Behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity, yet he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. They plan and scheme and devise things to hurt, to undermine, to overthrow, and they do it deceptively. They don't come out and say, hey, I want you to know that I'm going to come in and I'm going to hurt you. No, they try to give you the smiley face and blindside you. That's how wicked people operate. Psalm 10, verse 7, his mouth is full of cursings and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. Psalm 36, 3 and 4, the words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit, and he has ceased to be wise and to do good. Notice that when you follow that path, you have already gotten off the path when you go down the wrong path. He divided wickedness on his bed. In other words, he is planning and plotting and scheming and devising while he's lying on his bed. Because that's what his heart is full of. He steps himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. So what does he do? He embraces it. Proverbs 6:14, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. People who are not peacemakers and trying to bring people together, we got a nation that's fracturing everywhere. And it's all devised by wicked people. Forget the politics. You're either wicked or you're not. You're either for the truth or you're not. You're either for God or you're not. It's not a Republican-Democratic thing. It is a right or wrong thing. No matter what side you're on. And both sides are guilty of it. The point is be truthful, lay it out in the open, and be truthful in men and women of integrity. But not this man, not this person that we're using as a case study for how all unregenerate people, and sometimes we as Christians, fall into the same trap. Incidentally, I'm using a lot of verses because I wanted you to know the Bible talked a lot about the mischievousness of the tongue. I am just giving you literally the tip of an iceberg. But before I go any farther, I want you to notice verse 1 at the end again. Kind of an unusual phrase gets inserted there. The goodness of God endures continually. That came right after the question. So he said, in the light of the question, why do you boast in evil? Why do you, we know from later on, why do you plan and boast that you're going to carry all this out? So what does he mean by the goodness of God endures continually? In essence, the psalmist is saying the wicked will not win in the end because the Lord always takes care of his own. Yet the priest died, but they didn't get their ultimate goal. King Saul didn't get his ultimate goal. And God is going to be dealing with the Doeg and anybody who's like him. We're going to see that in a moment. But here we're seeing the character traits of this man. And it lines up with his plans and his speech. But God is good. We as his people need to take that verse, even in the context of wicked people who have wicked intent against us, to know that God is good and faithful to his own. He is always good continually. Don't missed that. Now we'll move on to verse 2. Your tongue divided destruction. Like sharp razor working deceitfully. He took the word, his observation, and what he saw, and twisted it to his own end when he presented it to King Saul, and it created carnage and a slaughter and death of innocent people because of misinformation. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 64, verse 2 through 6 says this, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. Why did he say that? Because he knows all they talk about is wicked plans. Carry on. From the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpened their tongue like a sword and bend their bow to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of lying, laying snares secretly. They say, who will see them? Who's going to catch it? Nobody will know. They won't find out. Be not deceived. You will be found out. You cannot hide from God. Verse 6, they devise iniquity. They have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep. And beloved, that's why we need to abhor any kind of deceptiveness and falsehood on our own speech. Even in Proverbs 6, this is the real kicker here. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates, yet seven are an abomination to him. And I want you to notice, out of this list, notice how many of them read it round the tongue and speech. Again, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates, and yet seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hand that are, that shed innocent blood, a heart that divided wicked plan, feet that are swift and running to evil, a false witness who speak lies, and one who sowed discord among the brethren. God hates this kind of stuff. When we use our speech and our creative energies to divide, plan, discord, disunity among people. As we continue on, verse 3, you love evil more than good. That's the final analysis here. When you see a person, this is their MO, this is how they talk, this is how they plan. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Seal it. They prefer to do injury to others rather than to do them any good. They rather hurt than help. They love anything that twisted, perverted, and corrupt. They love evil and had rejected good. They made a choice, and they chose to go against God and his righteousness. They stand for whatever is against God's standards of goodness and righteousness. They prefer a lie to the truth because they thought the truth would undermine their own personal interest. Prefer a falsehood that would promote that interest, rather than the simple statement of the truth. In other words, they have set the agenda, whether lie or truth, I am going to stay with my agenda. If I can use falsehood, the end justifies the means. We don't believe that around here. The Bible does not teach that. We are to speak the truth no matter what. No matter what comes. They They chose to follow their sinful heart instead of God and His truth. In the light of you love evil more than good. Jeremiah 4, verse 22 said it this way. For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children. And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil and do, but to do good they have no knowledge. In other words, they're ignorant in how to do the good things in life for the good of others, but they know how to hurt. They know how to cut, and they know how to use their tongue like a razor blade. And they take great pride and boast about it. Micah chapter 3, verse 2, you who hate good and love evil. Continue to move on, verse 4. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. They love the power in their words. They are aggressively aimed at the undoing of others, of hurting others, to overthrowing others who may be in the way. Beloved, we have to be careful how we use our tongue, and always when we catch ourselves in the misuse of our tongue, we need to go to the root of the matter and find out why we're doing it. Why did I just say that? Behind somebody's back. All of their words reveal the plotting of an evil heart. They are con artists, and deception is their trademark. That's why parents should always be swift when their children lie. Because it's one thing to do wrong, it's another thing when they lie to cover up that wrong. They just took it to a whole new level. Here lies the folly of doing evil. Certainly the folly of using the organ of our tongue and mouth and lips that should be designed for praising God, for edifying and helping and bringing comfort and encouragement to those around us, to our fellow man, to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Shame on us if we ever use it for evil purposes. So what's going to happen? Point number two, God's judgment and His left in verse 5. God shall likewise destroy you forever. Wasted no time. You got a date coming, and it doesn't look good for your appointment. God will likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Selah. My goodness, look at that list. How it speaks to the thoroughness of God's judgment. He's not going to slap him on the hand. And you be a nice little boy and a nice little girl and don't do that anymore. First of all, when you die in your sins with this kind of record on you, you will be eternally dealt with. The righteousness of God cannot forever tolerate evil. There'll always be a time when God said, it's enough. You come home and you're going to stand before me and I'm going to judge you. And every man, woman, and child that died leaving it, they leave this world to stand before God. Forget about what Hollywood said. Forget about what the atheist said. There is an appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. Every one of us will not be late for that appointment. He will have the final say, and He will certainly judge. Notice what it said. God shall likewise. Another way of saying it, He will do it. That speaks to the certainty of it. And let me add a little bit of information here. Nobody is stronger than God. Nobody's going to keep God from doing what He said He will do. He is almighty, omnipotent, God shall likewise destroy you. He shall take you away. Showed the certainty again of the judgment of God. Look at the thoroughness of his justice. He will destroy you forever, take you away, pluck you out of your own dwelling place, and uproot you from the land. The picture of uprooting is the uprooting of a tree that's no good anymore. Bears no fruit. Tear it up. Throw it away. Because we're going to see that in the contrast to the beautiful, green, flourishing olive tree of the righteous. Here, that, like I said at the beginning, this is a wisdom psalm. It's showing the contrast and teaching us the folly of one and the blessedness of the other. But in light of the judgment, Psalm 7, verse 14 through 16, behold, the wicked bring forth iniquity, yet he conceived trouble and bring forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out and had fallen into the dish which he made. If you notice, we don't see God explicitly stated there, but God had implicitly stated there because he said, God had the way of building in. You can make a trap for others that eventually you will fall into your own trap. Let's not forget about, I believe his name is Mordecai and Hagar, where he was planning and scheming to destroy Mordecai, could all because of the horrible crime of not bowing and giving him allegiance. As we continue, verse 16, his trouble shall return on his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. Right on his head. Psalm 55, verse 23, but you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their day, but I will trust in you. That's a sad thing. There are a lot of wicked people's lives who've been cut short because of their wickedness. But notice verse 6 and 7. Now, a lot of Christians recoil at these verses when you understand their implication. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthen himself in its wickedness. Hear the wisdom of observing and watching the judgment of God. Yes, we are to have pity for those who died in their sin. Yes, we should have pity on those who have experienced the swift, thorough justice of God. We deserve the same, the different grace. But what we have here, God is saying that the godly who have the wisdom to observe and to take note and to take comfort in the judgment of God, they will see this, they will fear, because God is not to be trifled with, and they will rejoice at the judgment of God being meted out. Not about rejoicing and relishing in the pain of the wicked and watching them fall, ha ha. Not that at all. What we have here is the wisdom that the people of God are to gain is from observing the judgment of God and the justice of God on display. This was meant to be an encouragement for the people of God that righteousness will triumph in the end, over evil. We know that. We believe that. That's what the scripture teaches. I know we live in a world where it seems like the wicked get away with everything. Don't let it fool you. Your eyes will always play tricks on you. Trust his word. A lot of people would say, man, that theme did not jive with Proverbs 24, verse 17, which reads, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Which is a good verse, and we shouldn't do that. But what is God saying here? We're talking about not that our enemy is now in pain, and I can say, I told you so, and rub it in. No, that's not what we're talking about here. The joy of the righteous here is not malicious or vindictive, but glory in seeing the evidence of God's justice. God does deal with the wicked. You can imagine what World War II was like when Hitler was terrorizing the world. And people are wondering, word God, word God. And boy, his favor turned bad fast and quick due to a lot of his folly. And the destruction and quick destruction of Hitler and his regime and all of that stuff is a great wake-up call and lesson for us to know that evil will never ultimately win. So what we have here is this proved God's justice is proving that God does judge between good and evil. Verse 7 is the lesson that we need to take here. Appreciated the choice of songs we sang tonight so much on the trusting side of trusting God and Christ. And verse 7, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. The lesson here is always for us to make God our strength and our trust. The wicked trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own resources, their own influence, their own power. It never paid to live and act independently from God. Not only does it hurt you, but others as well who followed your path. We are not only going to be accountable for our own action, but how many people we have caused to stumble and have poisoned by our example or ideology or words. Here we have Doeg, Jonathan, and poisoning the mind of King Saul, who gave the order to slaughter him. Boy, pretty doom and gloom. Let's talk about some good stuff here. Next point, verse 8. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. So many refreshing comments here. Beloved, here we have the contrast between the uprooted tree in the previous verse versus the green olive tree here. And the reason why, well, olive tree was a very valuable tree. It was one of the longest lasting trees that bears fruit. They have been known to last for several hundreds of years if they're taken care of. And they have always been a symbol of longevity and youthfulness. Olive trees are used for food and oil was extremely important then because that would they help with their not only their cooking and other elements, but also for their own skin in the midst of a very hot and dry climate. Olive oil was very valuable. But don't miss the concept here. And it's a concept that throughout the scripture, and it started the book of Psalms for us. Blessed is the man that walked not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law shall he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the river to water. And he will bear and yield fruit in his season. So here clearly we will bear fruit. We will endure and persevere when we lean and trust in the Lord. Even Psalm 92, verse 12 to 14 said this, "The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing." But that's not the wicked. The wicked trust in themselves. It's all about what they perceive as right and reality and truth. But God has already outlined what it is. It is our duty to follow Him. That's why the last two verses of this psalm is so beautiful. We are like that flourishing green olive tree in the house of God. And He said, "I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever." In other words, He is saying that I'm going to, every day of my life, I am going to look to God and His mercy. "I will praise Thee," in verse 9, "forever, because You have done it." What? Done what? Justice. You have cared for me. You have protected us. Verse 1, last half, "The goodness of the Lord endured. I have seen it. I have tasted it. I have witnessed it. I'm evident of it. God is good." That's what we as His people say. But we always, always need to have the Spirit of God word to say, "You have to die this time for my glory." Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all know the story. What an incredible, courageous story. They told Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God is able to deliver us, and if He doesn't, we're still not bound to you. It's up to Him. If you want to take our life, we'll be immediately in His presence. If not, He'll deliver us. His call, and we're content with that." We need to have that same spirit. Easier said than done when you're reading the story versus living the story. I'm sure it wasn't easy. Of all the millions of slaves that had a bow, they did not. The peer pressure was pretty amazing. Had to have been. The wicked trust in himself, but the righteous trust in the mercy and the goodness of the Lord. "You have done it," verse 9. "And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good." Oh, beloved, we need to trust in Him. The wicked will lose in the end. Always remember this psalm and the wisdom it teaches. The folly of wickedness versus the blessedness of the righteous. The righteous do what? 8 and 9. They look to the Lord. They trust in the Lord. They trust in His mercy. They sing His praises because they know He is good and faithful. May we do that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. What a great psalm. Again, a continual reminder of not going the way of folly. God, help us, arrest us, stop us from ever following the path of foolishness. May we always look to You, give our life to You. You gave Your Son for us. The least we can do to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Oh, Father, help us. Guide us. Lead us. Strengthen us. And Lord, when we waver, get us focused upon You again in Your goodness and Your mercy, of which we do not deserve, but are grateful and thankful. Lord, bless in Christ's name.